Yes, today.
Recording in progress.
We've got a good crowd online this morning, so a lot of people are staying home, but good to see all of you here. So we're going to pick up in the book of Zechariah today, where we left off last week. We got most of the first chapter done last week, but and the introduction. So I'm going to do a real quick recap on that, and then we're going to go ahead and do chapter two. Chapter two is a pretty short chapter. And so we should finish it without any trouble. But let me just say, remember to pray for Randy this week. Randy is in Honduras. He's on a mission trip, and pray for all the people he encounters. You know, he's going to be doing the witnessing down there. He'll be doing a lot of other stuff too, but he'll be doing witnessing, and also pray for safe travels for him and the team and everybody as they're down in Honduras. It's a great time. He'll come back with a good testimony. And we're just asking God to be with him there. As Don said, we've got a lot of class members that are recovering from surgery. Glad to see some of you back in the class who have been out for a bit. Good to see you back in. Hopefully you're getting better each day. We have a lot of long-term prayer needs. You know, we've got people that are going to be out for a long time, you know, with major debilitating illnesses or sicknesses. We also get immediate prayer concerns that we get every week, and we get them out. And thanks to the prayer teams for doing that. And then, of course, every one of us just has the normal struggles of life. You know, we deal with things every day in our own lives. And I would just ask you all to be very diligent in praying each week for the prayer requests that Martha sends out. She does them every week, and we get them out. And if we don't voice them live in the class, they're voiced through that prayer request, and through, then you've got a record of who asked for what prayer, and you can follow up on it. So please do that. That's such a valuable thing for all of us in the class to be prayed for. I want to thank you for praying for me, by the way. My surgery went well, and I'm here. And as long as my voice holds out, I'll be talking. I've got lozenges and water, so I'm good. I'm good for the time, I think. This is going to be our schedule for a while. As you see, we're going to be in the book of Zechariah. I just picked a chapter a week, and I may not get through it, or I may get a little further than that each week, but I'll adjust that every week as we get started. But today we're going to finish, I said chapter 2A, but we're actually going to finish all of chapter 2 today. So I'll edit that next week, and it'll look different. And let me just make a couple of thoughts about what's going on in the world. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there's a lot of things that we could talk about for an hour, and I don't really want to do that this morning. But in case you missed it, you know, many things are happening. Certainly, the Middle East is still a hotbed of things. Iran is still killing protesters, as far as I know. 10 to 12,000 appear like they've been killed, maybe more than that. I'm not sure what's going to happen there. I know what's happening is Turkey and Russia are trying to interject themselves to be a player. And of course, while we applaud people trying to help peace, we also understand that with Turkey and Russia and Iran, that's th three parts of a triumvirate which will be around in what we call the Gog and Magog War. So that's always a little bit tricky to see all that. You know, there's a lot of domestic issues going on in the U.S. right now. I don't know where they're all going to go, but I think we're going to see it for a while. It's not going to go away. Anti-Semitism is high. We're seeing it everywhere, and it's just in every college. It's in every town, especially the northern towns where there's a lot of Jewish residents. You see a lot of it up there. Of course, Venezuela, we know kind of what's going on there, at least part of it. Chaos is beginning to rule across the globe. And while that's troubling in many ways, it's also a sign of God's presence in the world because he's told us that's going to happen. But, you know, our times are evolving. If we looked at our situation 5 years ago and what was going on in America and in the world, it'd be much simpler than it is today. It's a much more complicated world. And how do we navigate these? Don't get used to this, by the way, but I've got a song, and I'm not going to play it until the end because I'm not sure I'm going to have time. But if I do, I'll play it. But I want to go over the words of it with you. I heard it this past week, and it's a song called "I Then Shall Live," and it's by Bill and Gloria Gaither. And if you've not It's not a real popular song, but it's a wonderful song. And just listen, the whole keys to it is build your hopes on things eternal, not what's going on in front of you now, and hold to God's unchanging word. That's the key element of this. It says, I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am his child. I am not afraid. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. The law of love I gladly will obey. I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls instead. I can't read this here. I got to move this over. Instead of bridges. Let me just get rid of that. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, then I'll be there to care and follow through. Then I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine through me. Your hallowed name, oh, may I bear with honor. And may your living kingdom come in me. The bread of life, oh, may I share with honor. And may you feed a hungry world through me. Amen, amen, and amen. And this is powerful, but when you hear it, it's very powerful. I'll show you the slide. I'll play it near the end. But this is a recording of not only the Gaither Vocal Group, but also the signature sound group of Ernie Haas, and all eight of them sing in this. It's not a quartet. It's an eight-tet, whatever that is. And yeah, and anyway, they do a wonderful job, and you'll see it. And of course, this guy is the bass over here, and you don't get to hear him until the very last amen you hear him. But it's wonderful, and I'll get to it. I'm not going to do it right now though, so that'll be at the end. Hopefully I'll finish early enough to get it done. Nope, not doing it. So let me kind of position where we left off in Zechariah. We had a couple of conversations last time about where other prophets were in this discussion. And Rob asked me a question about where Nehemiah and Ezra both are. And in this chart, they're right in this area. So they're right in the time of Zechariah. They're not viewed as prophets, they're more viewed as historians. So they're not in this prophet's chart, but this is where they were in time frame. And you can see that Zechariah is done after the Jews return from Babylon. So it's kind of what they call a post-exilic, after the exile prophecy. And you can see the other prophets that were alive, and Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of these prophets were about the same time, a little earlier than that. And so just one thought, God always sends a prophet before judgment, and he always gives us a chance to repent before judgment. And we see that in spades if you read the Old Testament. The judges, the whole scenario of the judges is failure, repentance, acceptance, failure, repentance, acceptance. It just goes on and on and on. It's kind of a repetitive story. And finally, God is dealing with it, and he's dealing with it in a mighty way. And of course, the result of it is what Zechariah is trying to deal with now. So we talked about why we chose the book. It's a book that means a lot in today's world. A lot of comparisons to today's world. Plus, I think it completes the scenario of what I would call the apocalyptic gospels or apocalyptic books. We've gone through all of them now. This will be the last one that we go through. We talked about the timing and placement and all that. And the only thing I'll say is, apocalyptic books are big on visuals. They're big on symbols. They're big on metaphors. And we have to look beyond those to understand what the symbols mean, to understand what God is trying to tell us. We don't take a parable and go down to every single element in a parable and try to relate it to today. Parables are really designed to lay alongside of a truth that we don't understand and give us a picture of something we do understand so that God can play the parable. And when he does, then we understand the truth that he's trying to teach us. So parables are really an underlying way to understand what message God has. So the message in Zechariah, we'll try to get through. And when we finish the visions, we'll talk about what the message might be. So I would just encourage you not to get caught up in every little detail of the metaphor, but to step back and take a look at what God is trying to teach us, because it was not only important to them, and they understood the symbols probably better than we do. But it's also important to us because God's word is eternal, and the message he has is not just for them, it's for us as well. So that's kind of where we are. So the first vision, Zechariah's, we know when the vision is because he lays out exactly who's been king and how many years it's been, and we get a real hard understanding of what year this took place. And so Zechariah is sleeping, and an angel comes to get him and takes him out into a valley or a glen or a chasm, whatever you want to call it. He's transported into this valley, and it's dark. And what he sees is a ravine. And in the ravine, he sees myrtle trees, and he sees a man on a red horse. He sees other red horses, and he sees other things there, but we don't see him yet in this part of the vision. We see him a little later. We discussed the symbolism. Myrtle trees are a sign of blessing by God. They're something that God plants. They're planted in the desolate fields. And instead of a briar, a myrtle grows. It's for restoration and blessing. God plants them himself in a wasteland. They have flowers, they have blooms, they have fragrances, they're evergreen. And so they have a sense of being a long-term indication of settled peace and covenant prosperity. So when Zechariah sees these myrtle trees, that's what he understands. God is going to tell him something about covenant peace, covenant prosperity, and covenantal love. And so that's really important to understand the background. So he sees people more than we saw. It's men on horses, men standing, and an angel guy. He doesn't understand what he's seeing. And so he looks out there and he says to the angel, "Tell me what this is." And the angel basically says, "I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to have the men tell you." So the man on the myrtle tree says, "We are the ones that God sent to patrol the earth and come back and tell God the status of the nations." We talked about the word patrol here. It's a word that translates in my Bible, but it also means goes to and fro. It means to search all around, to look at everything. So that's what that word means. So these are the people that have come back from a mission that God has sent them on to patrol the earth and can't bring back a status. And then the guy says, he says they are at rest in peace. In other words, the nations are at rest in peace. Nations here means all the people that are not Jews. All the Gentile nations, if you will. So all of those are who's in view here, and he's looked out for them. And we might think that's good. God looks at it and says, "Is that good that they're all at peace?" In this vision, it's not good because God is angry with them because they are the ones that he had at God's instigation haul off the Jews to Babylon, to Assyria, to Persia. Scatter them all over the world. And now that they've come back, they're pretty content. They couldn't care less about the Jews. They couldn't care less about their suffering. They couldn't care less about the city. Couldn't care less about the temple. And God's mad at them because even though he used them to punish them, he did not, they went too far. They punished them more than they should have punished them. And so God says he was pretty angry with him, but now he's very angry with them. And what is he going to do about it? He says he's going to bless his house. He's going to come back to Jerusalem. His house shall be rebuilt. So the temple will be rebuilt. Jerusalem will get bigger than it was before. It won't have walls. It will be stretched out because a lot of people will be there. A lot of flocks will be there. It'll be blessed by him. And he also says it'll overflow with prosperity and comfort. And he will again choose Israel as his holy city. All of this is important for the Jews to understand because Israel and Jerusalem and the synagogue are the focus of their lives. You know, they are focused around the synagogue and being there for God. And so that's important. So this brings us kind of to where we left the discussion last week. And we come to the last part of chapter one, and we see, you might call this a vision 1B, or you might call it another vision. Interpreters have different thoughts, but it is an extension of this vision. So now Zechariah raises his eyes again and looks into the ravine, And he doesn't see the myrtle trees anymore. What he sees is four horns. He says, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, let me just say, saw and behold, we look at that and we may say, well, that means the same thing. Well, it really doesn't. In Greek means I see it, but behold means not only do I see it, but I comprehend it. I understand what it means. So it's not just like I glanced and I see somebody on the front row. I know who's there. I know why they're here. I know something more about it. So he lifted his eyes and he beheld four horns. Now, we've done a lot of study of Old Testament symbols. Anybody remember what a horn means?
Kingdom.
It means kingdom. It means power. It means rulers. It has to do with the center of power. So he sees four horns, and of course he says to the angel, "I've got a picture of what this. Maybe I didn't put it in. I don't know. I was trying to figure out find a good one, but he sees four horns, and like Zechariah typically does, he's got an angel guide. So he goes to the angel and he says, I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And the angel said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Okay, so these are the horns, these are the powers, these are the kings that have done to Jerusalem and done to the Jews what's been done. Okay, I'm going to explain this after I read this, so I'm not going to get into it right now. And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Now, this is an interesting thing. Craftsman here really means, stonemason, carpenter, somebody who builds. They're, engineering people, building, craftsmen to build things. And again, Zechariah says, what are they coming to do? And the angel says, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. These have come to terrify them and cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. That's real clear, isn't it?
Yes.
So let me pop underneath it for a minute. So again, horns are earthly power. So what I want to propose to you this, that these four horns probably are the four horns that we saw in the book of Daniel. They're the four horns that represent the Gentile kingdoms that will come once it was Assyria, it was Babylon, it was Medo-Persia, it was Greece, it was Roman Empire. I'll show you the statue later, but I tend to believe it's those kingdoms he's talking about. He doesn't say that, but I believe they are. And I think, could they be Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Persia? It does fit because it fits very nicely with the other prophecies that Zechariah follows. Zechariah follows Daniel. And it also fits because these are the kings that scattered both the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. So it fits in a lot of ways. Now, that doesn't make it biblical yet, but it does kind of give you some insight into where it might go. So Zechariah sees these craftsmen, and he says, why are they there? And so let me hypothesize something to you. When we read this, we typically think four horns and four craftsmen, and we think they all come together. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. And what I think it means is, if you look at this picture, this is the statue out of Daniel, and you see Babylon, you see Medo-Persia, you see the Greek Empire, you see the Roman Empire, you see the revived Roman Empire. I added that little thing here, and then you see the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the stone that breaks it all, and so. This is a particular interpretation that says the people that he sees in this vision relate to this. I don't know that this is, I wouldn't necessarily say Moses walked down from the mountain with this on a tablet. But to me, it makes perfect sense if you're going to try to interpret this. And I think it does give us another view of Daniel's vision, and plus it gives us a view of the final kingdom of the Lord, which is the kingdom that we will see later in Zechariah. And then I added this part about the revived Roman Empire, because that's pretty much where we are in the string of Gentile kingdoms to come. We're down in this part right now. So any questions on that before I confuse you even more?
What was gold again?
Gold was Medo-Persia. Excuse me. Gold was Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. So some people think they're specific. I tend to agree with that. Alternatively, people think they may represent just a generic restoration of Israel. And there's people that they make a claim for that, and that works okay as well. To me, it's not as fulfilling as seeing it as a fulfillment of a previous prophecy. But if you go into Isaiah and read Isaiah 44 and through 45, you'll see some other verses that kind of bring this together. But I believe in the case of successive nations, think about this for a minute. When Babylon hauled off the Jews and took them back to Babylon, and they merged with Medo-Persia, remember they were having the big party, and they were drinking and using all the golden goblets from the temple, and they were desecrating the temple. And all of that time, the Persians sneaked in and conquered them, right? Well, it's kind of interesting that when the Babylonians and the Medes conquered Israel, they used all their craftsmen to rebuild and make Israel part of their kingdom. When the Persians did the same thing to the Babylonians, the Persians did the same thing. They recreated all of this in their own image, in their own style, in their own buildings, in their own format, in their own countries. And when Greece came, they changed everything. They changed it from Persian to Greek. When the Romans came, they changed it from Roman or from Greek to Roman. So in a sense, each one of these horns has a set of craftsmen that go into the previous one, tear it all down, and rebuild it. So I think a good way to look at this is these four craftsmen are part of each empire, and when an empire conquered Israel, then the craftsmen would rebuild it into the image of the new empire. Then the new empire would do the same thing to the next empire, and so on, and you get to the point of where we are now. We sort of live in a form of government that is part Greek, part Roman, because we have, very, very much democratic forms of government. So we sort of live in that same form that we learned many, many hundreds of years ago. But I do think, and this is kind of just my own little thought, today, if you looked in the 50s and you said, what was culture like in 1950? And you look back and you would come to the church, you'd find the church full of people with Scofield reference Bibles, King James Version, Scofield reference Bibles. They studied prophecy. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the New Testament. In the 60s, we got away from all that. Those translations became less popular. Some of us still have those back in our closets at home, but some of them became less popular. And the church has changed. And even in the last 20 years, the church has gotten so much different, almost to the point where you don't recognize it any longer, except certain churches are recovering and going back to an older form, a kind of an older path, maybe a better path. But we see how culture changes where we live today. And we see the resistant culture today is fighting everybody who tries to bring it back to a place where God is present. If you speak of God, if you speak of Christ, if you speak of prayer, if you speak of us, the Jews, if you speak of Christianity, you are a pariah in society today, in very much parts of society. And you can see how a culture fights every step of change. Either moving forward, they pull it, or they fight it if you're trying to pull it back. And that's kind of where we are now. Scott, yes.
The indication of being in the latter days.
Absolutely, it
People
is.
depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits,
Absolutely.
doctrines of devils,
a doctrines of devils, and the whole pulling away of the standard that we have, and we see it everywhere.
We get OBGYN doctors that think possibly men can have babies.
I'm not going to go there. But yeah, you're right. I mean, everything in the world we know is true, people question and say it's not true. And you look at them and you say, "You're nuts." That's not it's but
You're back, brother.
who gets the blame? Yeah.
Just getting prepared for a new world religion, which be the maybe the fourth craftsman, the Antichrist.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just maybe.
Absolutely. I think we're seeing in Zechariah's laying the stage, laying the scene for kind of what's going to happen in the future. It's ahead of us, but we can see the roots of it right now.
You were talking about the revived Roman Empire, and is that not where they say that the Antichrist is going to come from? He's going to
Exactly.
come
You're
from
going to come
Europe,
from there.
particularly from Italy.
No, well, not particularly from Italy. Just going to come
Come from Europe.
from the revived Roman Empire. There's a lot of discussion about who that is, but yeah.
Okay.
So there's a lot still to be uncovered there, for sure. So what does it all mean? If you kind of look at it and you say, well, that's interesting. What does it mean for us? And I think it is kind of interesting to say, God may use other nations to punish Israel or to punish us, but that doesn't mean he lets them get by with scattering his land and scattering his people. Every time in history when Israel has been divided, the nation that did that has been punished. And we see there are lots of records of that, even in today's world, where the US and other nations have plotted to divide Israel. And we see God moving against us in some ways. And there's a whole book written about all of that. I've got it at home. I can't remember the name of it right now, but it's there's like 60 or 70 incidents this guy brings up. Name's Koenig, and he's an author. Anyway, it's interesting. So it is worthwhile to understand God does not, even though God may cause a nation to do his will, he does not let that nation get by with going against his people. And we also know that God considers Israel the apple of his eye, and therefore he's not going to allow anything to come against them that he didn't orchestrate. The other thing that's understanding is that there's 35 verses at least, and maybe more than that, that talk about God protecting Israel and punishing those that come against him. I mean, there's a lot more about God restoring Israel, but just God taking action against people who take action against Israel. One of them, and I like this one because it's a hopeful one, it's Isaiah 40, and we've all heard this one. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, 31. And that's a verse that promises us strength and renewal, and it also promises that God has ongoing support, not only for us, but for Israel. And this means Israel can trust him to rise above their difficulty. Even if their time of catching their breath during a difficult time, God is with them. God never slumbers or sleeps, he who protects Israel. So I do think this world today and what Israel's going through is an absolute rock solid testimony about God being having their six, so to speak, from a military term. He has their back. He's going to protect them. And I think that's important. We moved to chapter, this moves us to chapter two. And one more vision that we're going to cover here. So he lifts his eyes again and saw and beheld, remember, saw and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now we've seen this before too. What does a measuring line mean in prophetic terms? What?
Time and events.
Time and events.
Length of time.
Okay. I didn't hear what you said. You
That's a tape measure.
tape measure. Yeah. Okay. It is a tape measure, and it's generally a symbol of either building or taking down. So remember, in some of the visions, we saw the temple being measured. Here we see a man with a measuring line. We don't know what he's going to do yet, but we see him. And so now Zechariah says to the man, he's getting a little more confident. He talks to the people in the vision now, not just to the angel. He says, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what its width and what is its length." Remember, we saw a minute ago that Jerusalem was going to be bigger than it was. So here's a guy coming to measure it. Again, that's always a sign that God's will is going to be done in whatever happens with that temple. God's will is going to be done there. So verse 3, and behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him. So now that the vision is getting crowded, another angel comes forward, and he comes forward with some urgency to speak to the angel who's talking to Zechariah. And he says to him, "Run, say to that young man." That young man is probably Zechariah, and that could be either because he's youthful or because he's new in the city. I'm not sure, but anyway, the angel considers him young. The angel may be however many thousands of years old. But anyway, he says, "Run to that young man and say, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a village without walls, and because of the multitude of people and livestock in it." So run, say to the man, we're not going to measure it right now. Because it's going to be big. It's going to be large. It's going to fulfill whatever God had planned with livestock and people." And then the angel says, he's speaking for God. He says, "I will be to her a wall of fire around, declares the Lord. I will be the glory in her midst." Rob, you had a question.
Yeah, it almost seems like he's talking to the guy who's going to go measure, like saying, "You can't measure it, it's going to be too big."
It could be he's talking to him. That may be the young man he's talking to. The Bible is not real clear who's speaking to who here. And if you look at commentators, they have a different view of it. Every one of them is a little bit different. I think you're probably right. I think he's probably speaking to the man doing the measuring, basically saying, "Stop doing that, because we're not going to do that. We're going to do it differently." And I think that's good. But I think what we see here in this little promise is God's vision of Jerusalem and Israel is going to be what God's vision is. It's not going to be different. And he says, all nations wanted a wall around them for protection. He says they're not going to need a wall of protection because God himself will be the wall of protection. And he will be not only the wall of protection, but he will be the glory in her midst. He will give her the energy, the power, the spirit to do what she needs to do. And of course, I think about that today. I'll jump down to this little interesting side note at the bottom of this page because I kind of talked about this top thing. It's interesting today if you're a student of Israel. The Israeli public today is largely secular. They're secular Jews. There's some percentage of them, maybe 15%, that are Orthodox. There's maybe another 10% that are what you might call observant, but the majority of them are Jews by birth. They're just secular Jews. Same in the US, by the way, pretty high percentage of secular Jews. But what's interesting now is some of them are actually beginning to understand that it wasn't their wonderful military, and it wasn't their wonderful equipment, and it wasn't their wonderful insight into what was going on, but that God himself stepped in and helped them not get destroyed when all of the missiles came flying. So I do think there is a resurgence of belief in Israel, which is another sign of things to come, that Israel will begin to see evidence of God and begin to turn away from some of the secular things Israel has always been known for. And so that's kind of an interesting side note. Again, it's kind of a parallel, but it's important to understand in Zechariah, we see things from the past, but they're very much a shadow of what's happening now. And we can see today in what's happening in Zechariah.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
It's so important that we pray that God give our president as an example, wisdom, his cabinet, our military, wisdom, and that he would confuse leaders of other countries like China, confuse their lieutenants, confuse Putin, his lieutenants, and our men.
I think he's doing a pretty good job of confusing everybody right now, don't you think? he's busy for sure. But I agree with you because, you know, many people will say Donald Trump is an agent of God to do things in the world that needed to be done. And even though he's maybe like Cyrus, not perfect, he is doing things that God wants him to do. And if we could just get him a little closer to God and do a few more things that God wants him to do, that would be a blessing for all of us. I agree. That's a prayer we should all have. So now this is interesting. Of course, I find all of this interesting, but Zechariah verses 6 through 10, I'll be like Wendell. Wendell says everything is fascinating. Yeah, and it is. And this is fascinating to me. Zechariah 6 through 10. So again, Zechariah is looking out there and it says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after the glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come. I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." I want you to see in this something that is happening today. God is telling the Jews in Zechariah's day to come back from wherever you are. Come back from Babylon. Come back from Persia. Come back from Medo area. Come back from wherever you are. Come back to Israel. Come back to Zion. Zion is Israel. Come back to Israel. And he talks about them being spread out, and he wants them to come back. And today, we hear terms like the diaspora. It's a common term. And that's the scattering. It means the dispersion of the Jews. And when the Romans came in AD 70, and they hauled all the Jews off from Jerusalem, and they spread them all across the Roman Empire, they were spread out. They were spread through Russia and everywhere else, called the diaspora. And now they're being called back. They're being called back by Zechariah, but they're also being called back in today's world. You see it every day. And they're coming back from the north, from the area that was called the land of Babylon. Remember, Babylon and all of that area was all that area around the Mediterranean. So all of that area, and Jews were very prevalent, you know, in Turkey, Lebanon, in Syria, in Assyria, and all of the lands around, they're still pretty prevalent there. And he's calling them all back, calling them back to come back. And we've seen this migration since 1948. We saw it really increase during the Holocaust. After the Holocaust, so many European Jews came back to Israel. But we're seeing it again. And then he says, rise up and escape to Zion. Escape to Zion. Flee. Don't just move. Flee. Rise up and escape. And I think you're seeing that today. You're seeing it in Spain. You're seeing it in the Mediterranean. You're seeing it in France. You're seeing it in the UK. And it's a general call to all Jews. And all I would say to you is that we see this in today's world. And sometimes we need to just understand that this is not a new theory for God. God didn't just wake up and decide the Jews need to come back to Israel. This has been something that's been in his plan ever since he dispersed them. And this is an Old Testament prophecy that is being fulfilled in our very lifetime today. Now, I want to show you a chart. This is from 2020, so it's not the latest. I couldn't find a better one. But what you'll see is 46% of all the Jews lived in Israel in 2020. And you can see here's the population of the country that they're in. So 77% of the Jews, the population of Israel, 77% were Jews. 46% of them, as I said before, were the share in Israel. 6.78 million Jews in Israel, 5.7 million in the US. Now look at the differences here, 1%, all the way down to very little percent. But in 2025, there's 7.4 million Jews in Israel and 6.3 in the US. So the US is the second largest Jewish enclave in the world right now. And what you're seeing is a pretty dramatic move. I mean, dramatic being hundreds of thousands of years of Jews in America going home. And if you look at this and you think the United Kingdom, well, look at that, only 300,000 left in 2020. There's not that many left now. And they're getting out of Dodge as fast as they can. And the same with France, 460,000. Yeah, you had a question.
It looks like that God's using anti-Semitism as a tool to get these people back home.
Oh, you think so?
That's what it looks like.
I think they're basically saying, man, this is getting hot around here. I'm going to go home. And I think we're seeing that. And maybe what's happening in the US is a catalyst for so many people to go home. Now, all of this plays into the timing of everything that happens. So, don't get too far ahead of yourself on it. But I think God uses events and he orchestrates events to make his plan come to pass on his time schedule. It's just kind of interesting. And then the other thing I'll say is just look at this. The share of the world of the Jewish population is 0.2%. Yet, if you read the headlines, it's the focus of the world. Every day, Jews did this, Jews did. I don't care how many people get killed in Persia. I don't care how many people get killed in Ethiopia. It's not a headline. But if four people get killed in Israel, it's all over the news. Or if four people get killed, if Jews kill four people, it's all over the news. Why? Because the world is obsessed with the Jews. And so God is using all of that for his plan to come together. Just kind of a link, the diaspora and the aliyah. Aliyah is the return. So diaspora is the dispersion, aliyah is the return. So aliyah is everywhere in Judaism right now. And it's really important. And if you've ever been, and I know most of you, some of, I won't say most of you, a lot of you have been to Israel. If you're a Christian and you go to Israel, two things that happened to us. We've been there twice. The first thing was we felt at home there. We didn't feel like we were visiting a foreign land. The other thing is we felt like we were not on a vacation. We were on a pilgrimage. We were learning something. And when we left to come home, we felt a certain sadness that we were leaving a place we loved to go back to another place we loved. And so I think Israel has that pull, not just on Jews, but to Christians alike. And it's important. And Zechariah goes on to describe something he calls in that day. I may have time to play this little thing when I'm done. In that day. So in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says this, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. So, not only in the day of the rebuilding of the temple, but in this future day, in this day to come, in this day when Aliyah is done, in this day when the Jews are returning to the land, in that day, God will again inhabit Israel, inhabit the Holy Land as his personal thing. So I do think we're seeing this today. And that day means the day in the future when the Jews have returned, and they're doing it now, many nations still join themselves to the Lord. What's happening today? Nations are not Jews. Nations are Gentile nations. Gentile nations, Christians, if you will, are joining themselves to the Lord. We're becoming part of the grafted in olive tree of Israel. We're becoming part of it. And it says, it's such a beautiful picture of the people of God today Christians in many nations being grafted in and now become children of God. And this was all predicted in the book of Zechariah, because he talked about many nations coming to worship the Lord. And then he also uses two terms that I don't want to let you forget. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is different from the Lord. In Zechariah, the prophet separates God, who is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of everything. The Lord of angel armies, the Lord of creation, the Lord of everything in the world is the Lord of hosts, including battles for Israel. The Lord here is who we refer to as the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He separates them. But when as I mentioned, when we did the introduction, when this chapter is quoted, when these verses are quoted in the New Testament apostles put the two together, because in John, the Word became flesh. So God became one of us. He lived among us. So God and the Lord become one. So we see in the New Testament, we've equated them. In this version, we see them differently, and we see their roles differently in this. It's just kind of an interesting thing to study. And I think what I come back to is, do we recognize God being active in the world today? I hope we do. I hope we look and we say, you know, I'm astonished at Israel. They just got another 5 or 10 F-35s. They're going to put their ADAR. They have a whole set of technology they put on them, you know, for close quarters combat and all that. And all that's wonderful, and I'm happy for them. But they better be carrying the Lord with them, because the Lord is going to be their defense when they get into the heat. The Lord is going to be the defense. And I think we see that. I think a lot of the church sees that. And I think the Jews are beginning to see that too. And I think that's a very, very positive sign. And then we finish this with this verse. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. I have a saying that I use, makes the same point. It's kind of a jungle. It's kind of a jungle setting. When the elephants are stampeding, the monkey stays in the trees. And what that means is, when God is on the move, get out of his way. Be quiet. Let him do the work he's doing, because he's doing something that's important. And I think for us, you know, we see what God's doing, and we can thank him and we can pray for him and we can do what he's called us to do. But God is sovereign, and when God works, all flesh needs to be silent before him and let him do the work that he's come to do. And that sort of ends the second part of, I don't think there's another verse here. So let me do a real quick summary of this. Then I'm going to play the thing, because we've got a couple of minutes to do that. Well, thanks. So chapter 2 summary, let's step back and don't think about all the things you looked at, but God has shown Zechariah several glimpses of the future here. He's shown him a future where Jerusalem and Judah will be rebuilt without walls because of large numbers of people and flocks. And of course, we see that. Jerusalem is big today, and people are thriving around it, and God is protecting them. God himself becomes that wall of fire, that hedge of protection. There's a long-term desire that God has revealed to Zechariah for his people to come home to the land he called them for, come home to the land he gave them as their international, full-time, forever inheritance. And a future where many nations, not just the Jews, but many nations are joined to actually fulfill the blessing of Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all nations. We see that in the book of Zechariah. And a future where God will restore and dwell again among all of his people. These are important things to understand. And they're not, you know, they're not the details of how many horses he saw or what's a real myrtle tree look like. All that's interesting, and we can talk about it. But the important thing about Zechariah is getting under the vision and understanding what God's trying to tell us and what God was trying to tell them. And I think that's another reason why this is such a timely message for us. And I think as we look back, I think that's the I kind of did this before to say that the Lord has come to us, and we'll know that the Lord is present. So I'm not going to go back to that. I am going to go back and play that little clip now, because I want to do that. It's an important thing to finish this with. So let me go back to this first and just say, in the world we live in today, there's lots of uncertainty, and there's lots of things that we do to strengthen ourselves. We pray, we ask for the Holy Spirit, we support other people. But in a class like this, and I come back to a David Jeremiah quote, when the church was going through so much turmoil after COVID, he said, "We've got to get back together, and we've got to get in small groups, because the small groups are the backbones of the church. They are the ones that love each other. They're the ones that pray for each other. They're the ones that help each other. The church may be large, but the small groups, the groups are the ones where we fellowship and we do together." And there's a word in this song that really portrays that. So let me just play that. And the music's beautiful, but
You should recognize the music. It's Finlandia.
Finlandia.
Words were written to Finlandia, and also "Be Still My Soul" is written to Finlandia also.
That's a beautiful song, and it's a very quiet song. It's not a loud in your face song. Very quiet. So I have to put my microphone down. Be beautiful for our choir to do and our singers.
I then shall live as one who's learned passion. I will so love that I'll risk loving to him. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view, and when relation shifts to man, then I'm going to see the time.
I love that little tail end where the bass guy gets him. He gets is a real deep bass voice that you have. But I mean, this song, if we could actually live that way, if we could let God's light shine through us, if we could be His presence here, if we could be that, I mean, what a different world it would be for all of us. And you know, sometimes with this, sorry. This thing makes noise when I try to put it back on. I apologize for that. I just think it's important for all of us to kind of understand where we are. And one of the things that these books, Zechariah and all these Old Testament books sort of teach us is we're in a continuum of God's blessing from the time the world started to the time when we go home. And in the middle, we've got to do what He's called us to do. And we can do it eagerly, we can do it not eagerly, or we can not do it. But God will bless us if we do what He's asked us to do. And I think this song sort of clears up in my mind the way we ought to think about things, the way we ought to go about things, the way we ought to, you know, help with other people. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer? Yes. Oh yeah, great, great, great verse. That is a let me see if I got anything at the end here to
be bold and be bold.
Yeah, so let me just finish by saying, you know, all of us need to pray for God's guidance within our lives to do what He's called us to do. I mean, my calling is different from your calling, but we all are called to do something. We're not called to do nothing. And we're all called to do something. And whatever we're called to do is what God wants us to do. And we will be blessed if we do it. And I pray for the Spirit, not just to embolden me to do it, but for us to not fly alone, but to fly together. You know, we do what God has called us to do, not just as individuals, but as class, as friends, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that God would keep our eyes open, not just to see what's in front of us, but to see what He's doing, to see beyond the visual, to see the spiritual, and see what God is doing. We're all part of His intentional story, and it's our job to make that story as live and as real as we can. Yes.
You know, with godly people, it's real easy for us to get offended with all the ungodliness we see around. God's called us to a different level, where we love and embrace people that don't see things like we do and don't know the truth, and not isolate ourselves from people, neighbors, friends, coworkers, etc.
Right. I think we're all in a position now where we are, everybody's offended at everything. You know, you say something and I'm terribly offended. you know, not really, but, you know, that's the way people are. And you just can't do that. You just got to say, well, look, I'm sorry you feel that way. Here's the way I feel. And here's why I feel that way. And, you know, kind of diffuse that as best you can. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us time and space to come look at your word. Thank you for giving us Zechariah, a book that not only shows us the past, but also points us to the future. Lord, guide us and direct us. Keep us in your will. Lord, I pray for everyone here as they go about their business, go about their week. I pray for health. I pray for happiness. I pray for safety. I pray for those that are visiting, Lord. I pray for a safe trip back to California. I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor that you'll be with him and you'll anoint him and his message will speak to the very point of need we have. And we pray it all in the blessed and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Jim? Yeah. Yeah. Have your attention. Just one second. I just want to thank Jim for what he does in here every day, every second.
Amen.
All right.